right, let's move forward. Take out your document. There's some in the back. If hopefully you brought it with you. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. For manifestation in time. Now we're going to wear this out. We're going to stay on it. There are 10 parts. I'm struggling today to get out of part 2. Everybody turn to page 54. This is the last section in part 2. Perhaps between today and next Sunday we'll be able to finalize this section. If not, we'll see you in January. Everybody repeat after me. The factual impact, of daily decisions and choices. How impactful and what is the essence and impact of the so-called daily decisions and choices that we make? How much do they really impact or determine anything concerning your lives? How much of what transpires can be traced back to you as the origin and determination of search? Now, Elder Nickerson is our designated reader. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to dwell on verse 21 through 25. But of course, in order to contextualize what is being said or conveyed in verse 21, it is necessary for us to go back up into verse 19. So, Elder, what I want to read, and we can start out in the King James. We're in pretty good shape time-wise this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read verse 19 through 25. And then we shall go forward into the Greek after that. Everyone that has 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
Chapter 2, King James Version, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
All right, we'll straighten that out. That's given some inference that there is some power within those who Paul is writing to straighten things up. Amen. This is why we hear songs like straighten out your life in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll deal with that. Verse 20.
But in a greater house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor.
And some to honor and some to dishonor.
If a man, therefore, purge himself from these.
Now, you know that's not Paul talking. Huh? This is why do we exegete?
He shall.
We will straighten this out. All right?
He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
All right?
Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth.
Okay, that's enough then. Many times you've heard, perhaps, some that are ministering from this passage place a very heavy burden on God's people to do something that you can't do. And you, in essence, are not the one that have control over your growth, your development. And you know what? You take that thing right down into life, and you spend a lifetime being frustrated. That's why so many of God's people today are depressed. We're depressed. I mean, you're trying to do something, and the harder you try, the worse it gets. Frustrating, isn't it? When messages are erroneously drawn from sections like this, it almost makes the Bible and the wordings impractical, doesn't it? And this is what has given rise to the doctrines of asceticism and, you know, you, through your own efforts, discipline and to do something. And this is not what this passage is conveying. Now, we are not even close to explicating or explaining, because we have to first stop and convey what the passage is actually saying. What is the actual conveyance? Now, I'm not up here to beat up on the King James, but we have just read from the King James. And many of the other translations are no better in how they have given the conveyance here. All right, let's go to the Greek. Now, let's take our Greek interlineal. And of course, we're going to actually get into the essence of exegesis this morning. It might end up being a little academic to some, but don't you want to know what it's actually saying? The Bible is consistent, and the Bible is practical.
Amen.
Don't you know what God knows what your capabilities and incapabilities are?
Hallelujah.
I mean, who knows us any better than God? In the Old Testament, it speaks of how well he knows. In the scriptures, it basically says that the exact number of hairs on your head are known. I mean the strands. In the Old Testament, it speaks of the uprising and down. So he knows you before you come, and he knows you when you go. When you go. And now we have to take what's here and synchronize it with the fact that our contract acknowledges in no uncertain terms that there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul writes in another place, within me, in my flesh, there's what?
No.
There's nothing good. And when I would do good, I don't have any help, because the entire quandaries of nature, of depraved, I'm depraved, all everything around me is depraved, so what am I going to draw from to do? Now we've been taught, you come up, you get saved, whatever that entails, depending upon the denomination. Shake the preacher's hand, or you say the sinner's prayer, or you be baptized, or some of the extreme denominations, you go into a prayer room and you tarry, whatever that is, and you speak in the tongues, and now you know you've been born again and you're new and so forth and so on. And when I stand here this morning trying to glorify the failures of the flesh, but we've got to deal with the practicality of why God has given these great and glorious provisions for us that go all the way back to eternity. If it wasn't necessary, he would have just said, all right, just like the law said, you do it or you did.
That's right. That's right.
And as someone said to me, the scripture said, you do it or you did, because, you know, if you really get yourself together and try hard enough, you can do it. Then why are God's people so frustrated in trying to perfect something in the flesh that's impossible to be accomplished in the flesh? Why was Christ offered as a sacrifice for us? If we could perfect this thing in the flesh, it wouldn't have been necessary. The blood of Jesus would have been unnecessary.
Amen.
So this is not what it's saying. Now when you look into the second chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul starts out here basically, when he said, be empowered, you've got basically the essence of God having empowered you. You got a passive voice there. That means the power doesn't come from you.
Yeah.
Which would be inconsistent down the road of him telling you, you do it. The same thing with being strong.
Right.
If it is manifested, it comes from the decree. This is why we take time to focus on things being actualized in the decree and separate them from the manifestation.
Yeah, right.
The manifestation has to draw from the decree. But even aside from that, he identifies the source of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he said, the things that you've heard from me, he said, that's what you teach. And Paul said that to Timothy because of Timothy's background. Timothy's mother, Lois, grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice, were Jews.
Right.
That means he had come up in the household under the message of the law. And perhaps to the transition of kingdom law. And so, because of Timothy's background, Paul wanted to make sure that the things that he conveyed and that he clung to and he depended upon was not that which was in his ancestral background, but this message, the mystery. Yes, but we have just heard and sung in the words we have just sung, unsearchable riches of Christ. The revelation of truth that was unknown for generations until it was revealed to Paul for the Grace Church. So he was saying this message, the message of grace. Everybody said the message of grace. Then in verse 3, he says, suffer because, and I think we must have been dealing with this at some point, I forgot now, not too long ago. It's a good soldier. Amen. I think it must have been Tuesday night. Because when you preach this message, they're going to come after you. They're not going to like you. I'm talking about Christendom.
That's right.
I'm talking about religions and denominations.
Right.
We're going to be challenged. Because the essence of this message is that it is not entangled in the affairs of this world. Its focus is in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, so when you look at the totality of what the essence of this, as we move down through these verses, he is giving a discourse here, Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to Timothy, and of course, these letters are to us in this day also. And so, as we move down to verse 19, if we look at the antecedent verses, there was some who were preaching and teaching contrary to the grace message.
Yes.
And so Paul in verse 15 writes to Timothy, study to show yourself from the Greek, an unashamed worker, cutting this thing straight. How do you cut it straight? You look into the essence of the message, the writings, and as we have struggled here to teach, exegesis includes what?
Contextual,
what?
Historical.
Grammatical. You line these three together and you have a pretty good idea that you got the right conveyance. In verse 16, he said, now run away from empty utterances, opinions. Shun these things. And, they convey ungodliness.
Yes, Lord.
And then Paul calls out to Hymenaeus and Philetus. Some sometimes it's necessary to call them out. Jesus called out the Pharisees. He named them. Now, he didn't say they weren't saved. He said, concerning the truth, they have erred. They have missed the mark. Anyone who is not teaching grace, no matter how good an orator they may be, they have missed the mark. And because of this, they have overturned the faith of some. And I tell you, if you don't get this message down straight, you get into the cauldron of just going through what has traditionally been taught,
right,
it's going to lead to an empty end. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You talk about inconsistent.
Mm-hmm.
From time to time, and yes, I do, I read some of the commentaries. And I'm talking about some theologians that I have great respect for. But you see, when you don't align this thing, and we continue to say this, and listen to me this morning, I know I've got a pretty long introduction, but there's some aggressions I want to take into the lesson this morning. If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you don't have a ghost of a chance of understanding what is going on. And you've got to put the value rating on what is written to you. There are 14 letters, the volume of truth that we call the writings of the grace gospel, the greater portions of which were unknown, unheard of, before God revealed it to Paul.
That's right. Yes, that's right. Yes, amen. That's right.
And if you do not move within that format, you're going to come up in error.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As far as the message that is intended for the grace church in the grace dispensation.
Right.
You hear me this morning?
Right.
Yeah. Now, because these two gentlemen that we spoke of, Arminius and Philetus, was moving in a format not consistent with what we've said. They were teaching that the resurrection had passed already. And of course, if someone could convince you this morning that the rapture had come and gone, that would really be unnerving, wouldn't it? Because if the rapture is gone and you still here, guess what happened? You got there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So this was very serious.
Wow,
and so Paul had to get this letter out very quickly.
Uh-huh.
Because if you missed it, that means you are the non-elect. If you're here and everybody else is gone. And that's what had happened here. So in verse 9, where Elder Nicholson started reading, when it starts off in the Greek, that verse 19, everybody got it?
Amen.
In the Greek.
We, however, affirm.
You see that word there?
Oh.
The however firm foundation.
See that word there? However, the Greek word menti. That's why I've been talking for the last 5 minutes.
All right.
Because if you don't know what however refers to,
right,
It's like we walked into the middle of a conversation and we missed the first part. If you miss the first part, you're going to really have problems understanding from that point on. All right? So that's what that however goes back to. That in spite of all of the confusion that these two brothers that are, because Paul didn't say that they were not saved, the scripture doesn't say they weren't saved, you just have to assume that they were just two brothers that were conveying it wrong. And of course, thank God that what we know and what we say doesn't determine as to who we are.
Right.
If you get it wrong, you go into hell. That's what was taught many years. Nevertheless, what?
Nevertheless. The foundation of God stands having seal this new, the Lord, the ones being of him, and that stand away from iniquity, everyone naming the name of the Lord.
All right. You see that verse there? I guess we won't get through, but I can't run through this. There are three verbs in that verse. There are three verbs in that verse. One of the verbs is in the perfect tense. What's the perfect tense? Completed action in the past with ongoing results. The second, and of course, it is an indicative mood, which means what? It is a fact. The second verb, unquestionably, is an indicative mood in aorist tense, which means that they will say what? Completed action. And then the third one will really throw you. It is a verb in the imperative mood and the aorist tense. What is the imperative mood? So here you have a past completed command. So now when you're reading this verse, every action word in there speaks to what God has already done. Which stands as a bulwark toward those who would look at the church, and because the messages are all mixed up, think that there's something wrong with God's church. All the confusion that is in the church today, in the body of Christ, everything is in order. Aorist tense, completed action, perfect tense, completed action with ongoing results today, which means that, as he says, however, regardless of what's going on, God got everything straight in this church.
Oh, glory.
And the aorist tense conveying these being completed actions means that what God has established in the past, it supersedes or overrides anything that is going on as you look around and you see all of the heresy that is in the church today. There were errors in the church of Paul's day. How far off the track can you be to be teaching that the resurrection is already past? Make you wonder what these brothers were thinking about. course, you heard the film that says that, as we had some weeks ago, the theologians, supposedly some of our top theologians, they were talking about what to do if you get left behind. Thomas, you still got a chance to be saved as long as you don't take the mark of the beast. I would have problems, first of all, the fact that I got left behind. No wonder God's people are so shook up, mixed up, messed up. Because you got to have the right message.
Amen.
And as we should see in a minute, the way God has arranged this thing, none of it is dependent upon you.
Hallelujah. Thank God. It did.
That's the quickest way to make this thing uncertain.
Mm-hmm.
Is to put it in our hands.
Mm-hmm.
And make it based upon what we can produce.
Mm-hmm.
You know the analogy we use sometimes? That's like putting any one of us. I don't think there are any experienced pilots out there, no. And the controls of an aircraft, big jumbo jet, 747, 30,000 feet up in the air. So here you fly this plane. That's exactly what we do in life. Say, hey, you got the controls. First of all, concerning your salvation. The quickest way to wreck my salvation is to put it under my control. I just use myself as an example. And that's not what this is saying. Look at the context here. So when we get to verse 21, you don't come out the gate preaching something that is not the conveyance. Here all of these errors and messages were going on in the church, and here Paul comes in verse 19 and says, hey, regardless of that, God from the beginning has had this thing under control.
Yes.
All right? Verse 18. Now he says, but then, how could this thing be okay if you got all of these different messages going on? All of the error that's in the church today. Read verse 18. Verse 20. Now in the great house. Paul is saying, in the total array of the earthly representation of the body of Christ, which is the church, and he's explaining why there are those that are conveying the wrong message. And that's the answer to, but you look around today and you say, well, hey, you know, why isn't everybody preaching the same thing? Who asked the questions like that? Why aren't all the message together? If there's something to this thing, why is it that everyone has a different message and a different thought? In other words, if this thing is not manifesting as being synchronized, how can we say it's true? He answers this question. In a great house, in the multitude of all of those whom God has called from all different walks of life in different ways, male, female, Sister Liverman preached last Sunday, in the body of Christ, there cannot be any distinction. So you got male, female, you got Jew, Gentile, you've got bond and free, you got... God has discriminated. I mean, he has discriminated, but it's not a case that, you know, you can look and see certain types in the church. So say he said, in the vast array of all of those that he has called into ministering, he said, you have vessels of what? Gold and of silver. But also of wood and on earth. You've got those who are focused on earth. Much of our ministry today is focused on earth. Most of our ministry today is prioritized on the earth. And he said, some of this is to honor, that's those that preach the truth, but then also some of it to dishonor. So he's giving an explanation. Are we together in the conversation here? All right, now we go to verse 19 and verse 21. We don't start in the middle of it and come out with the wrong thing,
right,
and we're going to exegete.
Right. Yes.
Right. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these latter.
You see, now, by you having the whole conversation, you are assured that Paul is not saying it how it is. And even here, you notice as he reads here, he has failed to convey some things. But read it in a way, and now we're going to go back and exegete. We may not get any further than verse 21 today, but you know what? There are so many that have gone to this verse. And then they take it and hook it up with the Old Testament.
Yes, indeed.
I've heard them take this and hook it up with the Old Testament saying, and of course, that was in the flavor of the law, and this is in grace, and their way of saying the same thing. Say, therefore, if a man cleanses his... how can a man cleanse his ways? And that's not what Paul is saying here. By taking heed to his word. So you just read the word and you just do it.
Oh.
But then why it's not done?
Amen. Amen.
But that's not what Paul is saying here. Follow this closely now. Elder, read that verse again the way he's got it, and then we go back and we'll put it into the correct exegesis. What is really being conveyed. Read it.
If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these latter, he will be a vessel to honor, having been sanctified.
Say that again.
Having been sanctified.
Now we're bringing this thing into focus.
Suitable for the master.
Mm-hmm.
To every work.
What?
Good.
What?
Having been prepared.
Having been prepared.
Yes. Right.
Follow this closely. I'm going to get a little technical here. But please follow me closely here. The actual Greek reading, and I'm going because this goes out on the internet. And it's very possible there are some Greek scholars that may be listening. And I say, let's follow the script.
That's right. Yeah.
This reads, eon un tis eschatari ephapton. An ephapton. That basically here was thought out again with the word un translated therefore. It is a superordinate conjunction. What is a superordinate conjunction? It is a conjunction that shows complete control that overrules what is being said for the essence of what has been explained. Now notice, it starts out eon un. So you have eon, which is a subordinate conjunction, hooked up with un, which is a superordinate conjunction. Those two are side by side. Because on the one hand, Paul is showing what is wrong, and on the other hand, he's showing that God's got it covered, and Ben had it covered from the beginning. We have a verb here that translated clean or cleanse. We have the verb ekatostri, which is in the subjunctive mood, but it's in the aorist tense. What is the subjunctive mood? It's a probability. What's the aorist tense? It's done. So you have a completed probability. So the essence of the cleansing is that it is probable in manifestation, but it is a completed fact in the actualization of it having already been completed. Now some will manifest in getting it right, but others won't. What's the difference? Whatever God has decreed. Someone got a little nervous about teaching it one time. This was a while ago. I said, Pastor, how many other people are teaching this? That doesn't matter. We go with the script, regardless of what the majority will do. So as far as this verse is concerned, he is not talking about someone cleaning up their act to the point of understanding and teaching this thing correctly. Of course, the other thing is, I'll go back and read this thing again, the whole phrase. And this is for the Greek scholars, you followers. It reads, eon un tis eskatari eofton apo tuton. Basically, if indeed, therefore, if indeed anyone may cleanse, having cleansed himself from these. Now, when they read this, they go back and they take the whole gamut of life, say, your ways and everything that you do, clean up your act, become perfect. What was Paul talking about? Now you walked into the message, and because you didn't hear the first part, we have a demonstrative pronoun here, two-tone, translated these. What is he talking about? You have to go back to verse 16 and verse 20. Let's go back to verse 16 for a second. In verse 16, he was talking about profane, empty utterances that they were to shun so that they can advance. He was talking about the impropriety of those things that were ungodly because they were untrue. In verse 20, he was talking about those vessels that were wooden and earthen and dishonorable. And the fact of the verb may cleanse, haven't cleansed, is the difference between those who are in the category those who are walking in truth and walking in understanding versus those who are not. But because we walked into the conversation and we didn't hear the first part, we just reached and grabbed everything and throw it in the pot. Because that's not what he was saying. Now follow this. In doing so, he will, here you have an indicative future. Translated, he will, and guess what? How can you have a future fact? By the decree. That person will, according to the decree, and here, I hope you follow me this morning. You have two verbs structured next to each other. He will, you have a participle. What is a verb participle? It's a verb adjective. You have the participle eos minimum, which is translated, I should be translated because it is in the perfect tense. What is the perfect tense? What is the passive voice? It's in the passive voice. So having been sanctified, or having been satisfied. And so those that have gotten it right, they have been satisfied to get it right. Oh, aren't we blessed this morning? Aren't we blessed this morning?
Thank God.
So we are objects, we are organos, objects and instruments and value. It is reason, organos is teeming. We are objects of vessels of honor because we haven't been sanctified. I haven't been set apart.
Yes.
And because of this, we are Christian. We're profitable.
Right.
Beneficial.
Right.
We're positively useful in ministry. To who? It reads, to to the master. Who is the master?
Jesus.
To the Lord. Yes. To what? To every good work. Ispon ergon. What kind of work? It is agaphron is timos minon. That is good. Good. Good works. Ergon agaton, good works, but then how did you get to the good works? Again, we have the participle. Itibos menon. It is in the perfect tense. It is in the passive voice. So it must be translated, having been and is prepared. So that which we are ministering in and walking in is that which God previously prepared. So what's manifesting is what God has decreed and sanctified you and set you apart to do.
Oh, glory. Yes. Hallelujah.
So it's nothing for us to walk around here with our chests out. God has done this. Now, why I've gone through this? Because as we move to this section here, turn to page 54, the final impact of daily decisions and choices. What we must take into this is that we're not doing anything. Y'all people had it right. Now, if you go into this passage and you come out with the wrong thing, and most of the things that we garner, we think we have garnered in salvation, and whatever thing we think about salvation, we take that thing right down into life. In other words, you at the controls of your salvation, you're going to think that you are at the controls of life. And the reason we're so shaky in life is because we're shaky in salvation. But if you know that salvation is not about you, then you will also know that life is not about you and what you do and what you determine, which is absolutely nothing. Now read this. I've got about 10 minutes here. We're going to go through this, kind of not too fast, but take this aggression now. Who's at the control? Come on, talk to me. Who's at the control?
God.
How much of the control are in your hand?
None.
All right, let's read this. The factor impact of daily decisions and choices. Page 54 at the top. The majority of Christendom believes that one's own innate inclinations, as they translate into various actions, result in independent determinants of daily occurrences. Such is the expression of the terminology, quote, decision and choices, as such are perceived and controlled and in shaping the course of things transpiring or happening. In the formulation of this mindset lies the basis which seeks to blot out the issue of human mortality and instead establish man's independence from God based upon his own efforts. Such thinking even seeks to blot out the issue of depravity, evidenced by humankind's personal sins, and instead establish the ability of mortals to produce inherent goodness apart from God. This type of cogitation even seeks to block out the consistent testimony of the incurably evil nature of the world, steeped in creature rebellion and irretrievable sorrow by it, and instead suggests the possibility of establishing a new, quote, man-made Eden on earth, both personally and collectively, by helping God. Is that crazy? But you know where that comes from? Whatever you think about salvation, we bring that down into life. Now, follow this. This transude, that is, this brings forth the thinking that humankind has moved from primitive practices of worshiping things and self to worshiping what one esteems, to what one does, to what one is perceived to effectuate. Isn't that the type preaching today? You know, friends, five ways to do this, and hey, if you do this, you do that, and my friend, if you just keep on, this is going to happen, and you do this, and you nothing. In this view, humans, sad to say this, even God's people in effect, create an owl, a personal good or goal and glory in its perceived accomplishment. This unfortunate illusion does not take into account, listen, that God has a sovereign plan and purpose that he has already determined and worked out from where? Eternity. Too many of God's people subconsciously and subconsciously practice the pursuance of such, even though the perceived good or goal is not God's good or goal, as they assume in doing so that their intentions can trump God's will. You don't have an agenda. God has the agenda. Only thing we have is imagined itineraries. And that's why we're so frustrated. We start out with agendas to do something and the opposite happened. What happened? That was not the agenda. That was your imagined itinerary. Follow this. In this view, the assumption is that God needs, this is the craziest part, God needs humankind's cooperation to accomplish such good a goal. And without human participation, nothing would ever be accomplished. You know, God desires this, but you know, we won't cooperate. God wants to do this, but you know, you want to do something else. So God's hands are tied. I mean, is that even close to being scriptural? Here, a little puny creature, you're going to hinder God. It's in our hands. In this sense, it is assumed that humans are helping God. But in reality, such posturing is only illusionary living. All of humankind, especially God's people, those of us who believe, we must come to realize that no lives can ever be fixed or influenced apart from God through His design and truth. Actually, nothing in this world will ever be fixed apart from God through His eternal plan and decree. Some who continue to misunderstand God's processes transmogrify from confidence and esteem in self instead of in God. Transmogrify, that's when something changes into something that you don't want to see. You know, the man turns into the wolf man. Frankenstein turns into the monster. And that's why things get messed up. But even in that, it is God's process. God wouldn't allow that. God wouldn't allow nobody to get killed. Did He allow Jesus to get killed? Oh, that's right. The devil overpowered Him. I forgot about that. God's process, which is tied to what? Purpose. His decree, what's in His decree is purposed. Now look at this. In reality, of course, such end up relying on, esteeming, looking to, and prioritizing, follow this, the humanistic physical sphere, which, of course, is the purpose of this integrated system of deception, is for us to focus on and depend upon physicality. We draw our happiness from what's around us. No, you don't. That thing can change so fast. I was somewhere, someone had a little baby. I think my wife and I was in the restaurant. Someone had a little baby, and the baby started stirring a little bit, and they put the pacifier in the baby's mouth. So the baby's, hey, somehow the pacifier dropped out of the baby's mouth on the floor. The baby went berserk. Of course, they couldn't take the pacifier right off the floor and sit back in the baby's mouth. And so, until they could go and sterilize or whatever they did to it and get it back in the... That baby went berserk. And as soon as they put the pacifier back in the box, guess what happened? The little fella come right now. That's what life is to us. We go through these changes and these motions, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes happy, sometimes sad, sometimes confident, other times very shaky. And that's what life is, like a roller coaster. When you draw from things around you. Why don't we use the eternal pacifier? That we draw from the things above. That regardless of what happens around us, we're happy. We're secure. Follow this. Give me 3 minutes. Roll just a little bit this morning. It is outrageous. Are you with me? It is outrageous to assume that pitifully limited human beings could ever rise above the sin and evil that is the nature of depravity, and through their self-inspired efforts create their own personal paradise on earth, that is, individually or collectively. This mindset is merely a small step from assuming that one has no need of God and is in fact capable of exerting actions that are equal to his. The essential logic that flows from trusting in yourself. Within this thinking or cogitation is the subconscious, conscientious assumption that one's view of this world and its life function is more realistic than what God proclaims in his word. This is what we say, and we finish this paragraph and then we're through for the day. But listen to this. You listen. Regardless of what you think you see with 2020, don't you depend upon that as to what the thing is. I'm going to stop and say it again. Stop looking through your eyes as the realistic and ultimate assessment of what is. What did Paul write? He said, we look to a glass what? That Greek word means obscurely. Actually, it is the Greek word that we get. The word is actually, the Greek word is enigmatum. Enigma. It's transliterated enigma. A puzzle. When we look at life, all we're looking through a glass, and it's so refractive until all we can draw from that with our human senses and our human thinking is what? A puzzle. You're looking at something, you don't really know what you're looking at. And then what am I looking at? Look at his word. Look into the word of God. Look into the heaviness. Look into the essence of who you are in Christ. Rather than who you are in these bodies. The pastor, you're talking crazy. No, I'm not. Follow this. We finish this paragraph. With this, repeating, with this thinking is the subconscious assumption. Conscientious assumption. That our view of the world and its life function is more realistic than what God has proclaimed in his word. This is indeed a flawed assumption, which in effect exudes the notion that independent human actions are necessary in assisting God. Though none of us would ever venture to put it in these terms, but that is what our behavior amounts to. Hence, there's the tendency to, quote, help God. So I'm going to pray, but I'm going to get out here and I'm going to do this, that, and the other, so forth and so on. Someone said to me, "That does it mean that we don't do anything?" No. Whatever you're getting out there to do, that's part of the decree and the process. Just don't depend upon it. Say, it came to my mind to do something. I'm going to stop you, do it. But how that thing turns out is not dependent upon what you did. Oh, I know that's so hard for us to understand. How many times have we done something we thought was brilliant and it turned out we fell flat on our face and then We do something stupid and that thing comes out super. What is God trying to tell you?
Yeah.
Ain't about you. All of this. We have a tendency to help God apart from His will. As though the determination abides within us to decide what is good to do for the world and for ourselves apart from God's will. This is why when we pray here, I want to minister at every prayer meeting here. We're not coming in here trying to tell God what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do, and even if to do.
Right.
Now, we do petition God. But before we finish that prayer, what? Hey, God, Lord, we're on your program.
That's right.
And whatever's decreed, that's what we say amen to.
Amen.
Don't care what's going down.
Right.
Now follow this. Lastly, it is in this view that some are establishing goals and standards that they believe to be equal, and maybe even superior to God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you get out there and forget who you are and forget what your capabilities are. Like you driving the plane or the car or so forth and so on. I remember, I think I've said this before, but this is a true example I use. I remember one time son Garrett was a little boy. I was in a room, he was inside a little plate car that we had bought for him. He was making a lot of noise. Say, I'm going 300 miles an hour. Now, where was he going? Nowhere. But we do the same thing. Some of us are going to get out here this week. And that thing going to come up. We're going to jump on it. Now, how do you try to worse it get?
Yep.
Then you throw up your head and walk away. Out of the clear, God straightened that thing out.
Yeah.
And what is He telling you? You're not driving this plane.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not driving life.
Right.
You don't determine life. God has determined it for you.
Right. Yes,
it is He that will it. Oh my God, I'm over time. Are we talking about pick up liquid?